Again today, we are finishing up Psalm 23. If you're new with us, this is the third part. We're looking at verses 5 and 6 today. If you're new to the Bible, open it up to the middle and you should hit the book of Psalms. And we're in number 23 today. And because we all like musical chairs so much, will you guys please stand again with me? In reverence of God's word, I'd like to read the entire psalm today. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we just praise you that you have chosen us to be your sheep, that you've called us, that you've purchased us with your blood, and that we enjoy fellowship with you and with each other in this awesome flock. And we just pray that today you would open the ears, you would open the hearts that we might hear your word, but most importantly, respond to it in faith. And we ask this for your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated again. This whole series, one question in particular has stood out to me, and it is the question, why should we follow Jesus? Why should I follow Jesus? There's all sorts of people and things to follow in this world. What is it about Jesus that makes it so I want to follow him? And I'm going to ramble for a little bit at the beginning here, and then I'm going to hopefully come to my point. But this has been a rough week for me. Just lots of little things, financial things, family things, church things. In the midst of all of it, spiritual things. Underlying everything that I've dealt with this week, spiritual things. Because the truth is, we are spirits. Alright, this fleshly body that we have now is going to go away, but after it goes away, we're still going to exist. We are spiritual beings, you know, crammed into this physical form. And past that, us being spiritual beings, there is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual world. And we don't see it because we exist in time and space. But the Bible continually tells us that there is the spiritual dimension, the spiritual war that is occurring around each of us. And as Christians, I think we forget that. I've used this analogy before. I'm going to use it again because I just feel it's appropriate for this week. But in the olden days, when they didn't have great comm sets on their heads and they couldn't talk to each other through a mic, commanders and warriors did battle through bugles and through flags. And if you were in the middle of the battle, the only thing that you cared about was being next to the flag, being as close to the flag as possible, knowing that you needed to go towards the flag. That was your duty, that was your role. Some commander, some upper person made a decision and the flag was going that way, so you as a grunt soldier needed to go that way. And if you didn't go that way, if you didn't run towards the flag, you would be slaughtered. Because all your buddies who have guns and stuff are by the flag. And all your enemies who have guns and stuff are closer to you. And the farther you're away from the flag, the more likely you are to be picked off. Does that make sense? War analogy. And so you would have a hill and you would charge the hill and you would try to gain territory in this war, in this battle. by following the flag. And so, trying to bring it full circle here, we live in the spiritual world, and the flag is always Jesus. Charging the hill, doing battle, carrying our sword and our shield, we are charging always towards Jesus. It is better to be closer to Jesus than on the fringe out there with higher chances of being picked off. And it's a war. And I don't know about you, but this week has been very difficult for me. I got my life, my individual, personal, spiritual walk with Christ. I got that going on. And that's been this week. And then I got my family. Kids are back in school. We got lots of kids. Lots of problems, issues, things, concerns. And we got extended family that are important to us too. And they're going through stuff. And then we got the church family. And the responsibility. And guys, this week has been tough for me. And I just think that it's been tough for you as well. That it's not just me. Amen? Is it just me? Okay. But the truth is we follow and we love Jesus because He cares for us, because He provides for us, because He does all this stuff. But our central truth today, I'm going to skip ahead, Eric. Our central truth, we love and follow Jesus today, focusing on this specific truth, because we know He has a place for us by His side. Throughout all eternity, we can be by His side. He has a place in fellowship with each of us. And if our lives are really bad right now, it's because we're farther away from Jesus than we need to be. It's because we've wandered off, we've strayed, we've lost focus. We've become distracted by the enemy and all the stuff that's happening on the horizon. Instead of running toward the flag, instead of running towards Jesus and keeping our eyes on Him. It's amazing how many problems in our lives, in our families' lives, and the church's life go away when we just turn our neck and put our eyes back on Jesus. And we make it about Him, not us. And so my hope is today that you would be encouraged along with me in God's truth that we get to walk with God. God. I know we talk a lot of Jesus in this place, but Jesus is God. And we get to walk with Him through all of life's troubles. And so if you would with me, just reviewing the last 2 weeks, this has been a three-part series. I feel we need to review for those of you who haven't been with us. Number one, why do we follow? Why do we love Jesus? Because He purchased us. He purchased us. We became His sheep. We were wandering around in the forest or something. I guess sheep are probably gobbled up. They're not in the forest. But we were purchased by the shepherd. We were put into His flock. We were chosen to be in that flock. And how? Because He died on the cross for us. He paid for our ownership through His blood. Remember that old hymn? Jesus did what? He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Why? Because sin did what? Ransomed. Remember those lyrics? I can't remember them exactly. What is it, Patsy? He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Bill. He purchased us, and we are a part of His flock, His family, because of what He did. Number two, He provides for our every need. As a little sheep, He provides for our every stinking little need. And it's amazing how we wander off thinking that the pastures are greener, but they're not. Our every basic need, He is there for us in this crazy, messed up world. Number three, we follow Him because He's always there to pick us up when we fall. Okay, in that lesson, we talked about how a sheep will wander off and he chases us down. A sheep will fall over and it can't get up. It literally cannot right itself. So the shepherd rushes out there and rights the sheep. And we talked about how sometimes the sheep is snatched by a wolf or some other predator. And for Christians, it's because we're lazy, get comfortable, not realizing that the shepherd has called us to righteous paths, movement. Because we've listened to the lies of the world and we got snatched. But he picks us up. He restores us. And he puts us back on the path. Number four. He leads us on straight paths. Paths that he has created. He has made us straight and he has put us on straight, righteous paths. And last week, the last one, he never leaves us. He just doesn't. I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. He doesn't leave us. He's always with us. He never said that, hey, you get saved, I'm going to teleport you up to heaven. Beam me up, Scotty. No. You're going to stay in the midst of all the sin, not your sin, but the world's sin, all the chaos, all the derision, all the immorality. You're going to stay there. But I'm going to be with you. All right, and we have 2 points today. Okay, 2 points. Now, before we get to them, let me thread the needle a little bit more, okay? So these righteous paths, number four, remember that? He puts us on righteous paths. And I said last week, where do these paths go? In the sheep world, where do these paths go? Why do we have to get on paths as a sheep? I thought we're supposed to just camp out in the green grass all the time. Do you remember last week? I know it's hard. Higher ground, if we stay in one spot, they'll eat the roots, they'll eat the grass down to the roots. They'll just turn it into a desert. If we get comfortable, we'll just sit there forever. God has called us to move. If we sit there forever, we eat the grass down to the roots. They also pollute the whole landscape. If they just sit there forever, they'll pollute it. So the shepherd must lead the sheep to other places. And so he prepares a place for me. They go up during the summertime to higher ground where there's green grass. So we follow the shepherd on this path. All right, it says, you prepare a table for me. I'm going to get to this in a bit. It's the mountain. And as Christians, we talk about the mountaintop experience. Have you been in the church long enough to hear about the mountaintop experience? We're going to have a men's retreat November 1st through 3rd, gentlemen. Start saving your money. It's going to be awesome. It's a time for us to be outside of the world and with the Lord and each other. And we grow in more intimacy with the Lord. The mountaintop experience. Okay, this is a biblical thing. In the Old Testament, we have mountaintop experiences. We have Mount Sinai. Abram takes Isaac and he goes up to the mountain to potentially slay him. Remember that story? Big mountaintop experience. He met God, did he not? He's going to drive the dagger down into Isaac. He says, no, there's a lamb in the thicket. Isaac and Abraham, father and son, leave and they go back down the mountain. Do you know what mountain that was, by the way? It wasn't Mount Sinai. I screwed up first. It was actually Jerusalem. Foreshadowing Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Moses goes up Mount Sinai. Elijah goes up Mount Sinai. Jesus goes into the wilderness, and many scholars believe, up to Mount Sinai. Jesus has his mountaintop experience. You get to Mark 9, Jesus, Peter, James, and John climb up a mountain, and what happens? Do they meet God? Yes. God says, this is my son. The transfiguration. Mountaintop experience, growing closer, getting closer to the Lord. 2 Peter 1:16 through 18 talks about this. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Mountaintop experiences. We get close to God, and we get the goosebumps, and we feel real good, and we're empowered to come back down that mountain into the valley and charge the hills again. Jesus, though, leads us to these places. We don't walk them by ourselves. We can't get to God through our own willpower or intellect. In contrast to all of this, do you remember the Tower of Babel? The whole point of the Tower of Babel is men were trying to do what? Get to God. Man cannot climb to God. God has to come down to man. Jesus is the one who leads us up to the Father's presence. Jesus is the bridge who brings us into the Father's presence. Jesus is actively working and wanting us to come into the presence of the Father. To higher ground. Into deeper relationship with him. I'm at my point finally. Truth number 6. We love, we follow, we share Jesus. We follow him particularly because he draws us into deeper fellowship with him. Because we want to be in deeper fellowship with him. Some of the men in here, probably women too, but there's a bond between father and son. And I remember growing up, my dad would ask me, "Hey, you want to go with me too?" And I'd be like, "Yeah." My boys don't do this. There's something wrong. I don't know what's going on there. I think it's too much TV, honestly. But growing up, my dad went something. I wanted to go with my dad. You guys, does that resonate with you men? Like, wherever it went, I wanted to check it out. I wanted to see what he was about. I wanted to see him in a new environment. I wanted to hang with him. It'd be just my dad in the pickup with him. He's driving, and we're talking. I didn't care where we were going. I just wanted to hang out with dad. And that's what Jesus is calling us into, greater fellowship with him. Verse 5, finally, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy." You prepare a table for me. Fellowship. You invite someone over. Table, food, fellowship. We like that. But interestingly, this is not really what it's talking about. Table. Anyone speak Spanish? Mesa. Spanish word for table is mesa, and as Arizonans, we all know what a mesa is. It's not a table. It's a mountain, flat, plateau. Okay? But this is an old linguistic word that goes through multiple ethnic groups. Table. In Swahili, even in African speak, a mesa is a table. Whatever their word for table is, it represents a table. And it is a shepherding term. Its origin is in shepherding, where the sheep would be brought up to the mesa, the table, where they could feed on green pasture. So literally, it's a physical table that they're ascending to. Figuratively, it's a table to which they are going to eat. And it says, "You prepare." The shepherd actually goes ahead of the sheep. During the springtime, he'll make several journeys to this table, apart from the sheep, and he will prepare the landscape for the sheep. Before he ever brings the sheep there, he will go up to the mesa and prepare the land for the sheep. He will pull weeds that are poisonous. He will destroy bushes that are poisonous. He will work around the watering hole, ensuring that it is safe for the lambs and the sheep to go down and drink from and not drown or slip. He will scout out the terrain and make sure he is aware of all the dangers where the predator's lairs are. He will even bring bags full of salt and other minerals to distribute over the entire landscape for fresher, greener grass come the summer months. You prepare a table in advance for me. This is the work of the shepherd. How do we see this psalm in light of Jesus? Well, guys, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has done what? He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Amen? He did not teleport us up to the Father immediately. He's kept us on earth for His purposes. We have to endure all of life's difficulties and hardships in the presence of all of our enemies. He prepares a place for us at His side in the presence of all the enemies still. Because the shepherd takes the sheep up to the plateau, up to the mesa, and there's still danger. There's still danger in this world, even though we are the sheep. We belong to the sheep, right? So listen, verse 3, going back up a little bit in your Bible, verse 3, we're told that He leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us in these paths to higher ground, into ultimately deeper fellowship with Him, into enemy territory. Why would He do that? You just examine your own life. Have you experienced danger? Are you experiencing danger right now? Hardship, trial? The Lord purposes all this stuff. He allows it at the very least, and often He purposes all the trials that we experience. Why? Because we are to follow Jesus. We are to be on that path that He has created. We are to engage, not engage, but we are to enter the territory of the danger, the predators, the poisons. For what purpose? So that we would experience greater fellowship with God. So that we would depend upon the shepherd even more. Because here's the truth. Down in the valley with the green pasture, we're just kicking it. There's green everywhere. We're just relaxing. But as He walks us through the dangerous paths, what are we doing? We're depending upon Him, aren't we? We're demonstrating faith. And it all comes down to faith. God leads us into these difficult, trying, dangerous situations so that we might be forced to depend on Him greater. To put our faith in Him more. And in so doing, we experience Him more. We grow closer to Him more. Listen to this, and it's on the screen. Intimate fellowship with Jesus is found in the life, in the midst of life's most difficult hardships. Do you believe this? I look at you, and I know you. I know some of the dark, terrible, frustrating things that you are going through or have been through. And this is truth. Some of you are like, I don't even know how I got through it. Like, you know, ABC, I'm not sure. But I know it was because of God. Amen? His presence. In the midst of those hardships, in the midst of all that fear, having nothing else but to go to the shepherd for care and protection and guidance. And this is because it all intersects with the cross, faith in the cross. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Jesus says, created this path, He's put us on the path, but He's already walked the path. And now He's asking us to do it too. And what does it require above all? That we die to ourself, to our wants, our desires, our wishes, our whims, and follow Him, trusting. There's the coyote, there's the wolf, there's the snake. I'm not sure if there's grass ahead. I've never been on this path before, but I'm trusting in the shepherd. Have you been there? You don't know what you don't know what's on the other side of the mountain. And everything is just scary, but you're trusting the shepherd. Putting your faith in the shepherd. Guys, I'm just convinced that my greatest priority in life, and yours too, is to faith. Every single day to somehow wake up and not rely on the TV or the iPod, iPad, iPhone. Not rely on the spouse, the children even, the car that gets us to work, the job that provides the food. But to wake up every morning and engage and enter into a higher, deeper level of faith. And God uses all the circumstances to give us that choice. Will I trust in Him today in a deeper way? To become less dependent upon me and more dependent upon Him. He guides us to the mountain with all its dangers so that we would enjoy greater fellowship with Him. There's two things here. First, He does this in the presence of our enemies. Okay? He does this in the presence of our enemy. He leads us up to this table that He's prepared in the presence of our enemies. There are real threats. There are bandits on the road. There are predators. And guys, again, we might not see the threat, but the shepherd does. And we trust Him. Again, we might not see the threat. We might not believe in the threat. We might write it off as just, I don't know, nonsense, silliness. But here's the truth. There is a guy named Satan. There is. There is a real existing dude named Satan, the devil. All right? He probably is not busy with Arizona and their football games. You know, that's not his real job. It is to wreak havoc and to destroy and to kill. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking someone to prance upon. Someone who has gotten themselves away from the shepherd. He's real. He hates every good thing that is happening in this church, which means the lives of each person in this building. He hates every single time that we put our faith in the Lord. His job is to distract us from putting our faith in the shepherd and to put it on other things. He's real. And I think too many of us, as Baptists in particular, and conservative evangelicals a little bit more, we have been scared by the charismatic movement, and we just kind of push that idea about Satan having any power away. When Scripture says he is the prince of this world, we got the devil, we got a world full of flesh, and we ourselves still battle our flesh. And we must be aware of the threat, not scared by it, but aware of it and focus on Jesus. Because those farthest away from Jesus get picked off. Okay, last thing here. I know I'm kind of all over the place, but the presence of my enemies, the threat. I used to think, growing up until 31 years of age, that God called me, said, I want you, you're mine, I bought you, I love you, I forgive you, you're mine, now go do stuff for me. And more and more I'm realizing, no, I bought you, follow me. That He just doesn't rubber stamp us as Christians and say, you go do whatever you want for my kingdom. I'll empower you. Here's your sword and your buckler and your helmet. Go have fun, conquest. He says, follow me in the path that I've created for you. I want you to follow me into danger, a specific place, and you are going to battle for me there. You're going to walk with me into that. not just go and conquer for the kingdom of the Lord. He leads us. We follow into enemy territory. And all of it draws us closer to Him because we're scared and we're depending upon Him. And guys, faith, when it, at its truest form, faith, which is demonstrated in action, faith is worship. Okay, second, so we got enemies. And number two, it says, He anoints my head with oil. The second reason we need to follow Him, there's predators, but there's also annoying flies, insects, pests. The life of a sheep, in the life of a sheep, shepherds say, they have this common phrase, they say, summer is fly time. During the summer, what happens? We got lots of flies, right? And sheep hate flies. They buzz around, they distract, they annoy, they cause the sheep to go frenzy in their activity. They can't rest, they can't calm themselves down. We talked about that week one. But also, sheep have very wet noses. And so when the fly lands on the nose, what do flies do? They cough up, they deposit their stuff, and it just takes 2 or 3 days for the larva that they deposit to hatch into little worms, and the worms go into the sheep's nose and crawl up into the head. And all of a sudden, within less than a week, these sheep have these scabs that just break out over their entire head. It's called scabbing. Produced by what? Just the smallest of pests. And so they ram each other, trying to scratch it off. They ram bushes, run through bushes, trying to scratch it off. They'll beat their head into the ground. They'll beat their head against the tree, trying to alleviate all this pressure and pain in their head, caused by just some little pests. So what's the solution? What does the shepherd do? Takes some oil. We used to call that ointment. Okay, takes lots of ointment, and he bathes the head of the sheep into this ointment stuff to create a separation between the sheep and the insect. Does that make sense? Okay, it brings healing. It brings soothing. Whatever. If the sheep is infected, it will clean that up. But it also is used as a protector against these pests. You follow me? Now, what does that mean for us as Christians? These pests, these things that latch onto us, that drop their stuff on us, that work their way into our head and into our heart and cause infection, disease. In the Bible, oil throughout the Bible was used for what purpose? To anoint, to consecrate, to set apart. We have priests in the Old Testament that were anointed with oil to set them apart, remember? We have kings that were anointed with oil to set them apart. It was used symbolically in consecrating a person from the rest of the people. Well, New Testament comes along. Do we need that? We don't need oil. What do we need to be set apart? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon each of us and He seals us. He separates us from the world. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be separate, to be set apart. The Holy Spirit has come upon us and He has set us apart from the rest of this world, from the worldliness of the world. Jesus Himself was anointed in His baptism, not because He got dunked with water, but ultimately because the Holy Spirit came upon Him, set apart for His ministry. That was the marker of His earthly ministry. And the Holy Spirit continues to perform this role of separation in our lives. Think about this. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. We're separated. But does the Holy Spirit stop? He continues through the rest of our life to try to separate us more from this. Correct? He transforms us more and more so that we look less and less like the world. Right? So we follow the shepherd. Why? Because there's the enemy, there's the predator that just actually want to kill us and take us out. And we also follow Jesus because it is through him that we buff the attempts of the worldliness in our life. The stuff that we want to pick up and collect and buy into. All the lies that we assimilate into our household that are contrary to Scripture. All the infections that make their way in the form of Christianity but really aren't Christianity. You guys don't need a bigger house. You don't need a red Corvette. You don't need the vacation home. You don't need all this stuff of Americanism that has entered into Christianity somehow. When Jesus said, what? Leave everything behind and follow me. The Holy Spirit protects us from the lies that infiltrate the church even. And in all that, David exclaims, my cup overflows, my cup overflows. His protection from the external predators, his protection from the worldliness, in all of that, my cup overflows. And the word cup is a symbol. It's a symbol word in the Old Testament. It's used for both salvation and wrath. Talked about when an author in the Old Testament talks about the cup, it's either used for salvation or for judgment. So Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, let this cup pass from me. Let this judgment, let this wrath pass from me. But as you read Psalms and some other books in the Old Testament, it also is used metaphorically for salvation. The cup of salvation. So what's being said here? I think both. Jesus drank the cup of God's judgment. Like we sing in that song, Sweetly Broken, he took upon himself God's wrath. And because he drank the cup of wrath, we now drink the cup of salvation. And the salvation spills out into the lives of everyone we come in contact with. Read with me Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Out of us does not spill the flesh. Out of us spills the fruit of the Spirit. And people notice the difference, or they should. When we faith in him in the midst of all the enemies, in the midst of the worldliness, when we put our faith in here, and that faith should be visible, other people notice it. Other people see that we're different, that we are separate from them. There's something about us that differs from the rest of this world. But they're only going to see that when we're faithing, when we're following. When we're following on the path he's created for us, not blazing our own path for our own glory. Verse 6. In all of this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy, because I'm following him, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The goodness that flows from the good shepherd and the mercy, if you look at your footnote, possibly it says steadfast love, loving kindness. It's that famous Old Testament word for his hesed, his covenantal love. The love that he's reserved solely for his people. It doesn't belong to the outsiders. It's a very special, intimate love. The love between a shepherd and the sheep. This love, the love that we now enjoy because of Jesus' death and resurrection, this love will be with us forever. And the coolest thing in this whole stinking passage today is this word, follow me. can actually be translated chase after, pursue, hunt. This steadfast love of the Lord's will chase after us all the days of our life. Lamentations 3:22 through 23. I got a lot of scripture today. The steadfast love, that love, the hesed, the covenantal love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If we wake up every morning and we depend upon Him. Now, we don't deserve this love. Let me remind you, Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This goodness, this mercy, this loving kindness is solely because He loved us, because He initiated, because He bought us and said, I want you in my flock. So it is a gift, and it is to be enjoyed, and we are to love Him for it. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and life most abundantly. This is what we enjoy as we enter into deeper fellowship with Jesus. The abundant life following in faith the shepherd. And so here, transitioning here to point number 7, He uses the circumstances around us to draw us into deeper faith with Him, into deeper fellowship, and this is ultimately culminated, fulfilled in eternity. He prepares a home for us in eternity. We get to enjoy the presence and fellowship of the shepherd as we walk through this very difficult, challenging world. But we have the unending, undying hope that one day we will be in His presence physically for eternity. And that is another reason why we follow Him. It says, I shall dwell. That is a perfect, that means it is forever. It's a prophetic decree. The verbal form declares that it will be forever, without end. The house of the Lord, who is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D class? Yahweh, Jesus. I shall dwell in His house forever. Our intimate fellowship with the Lord will culminate in heaven for eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. My Old Testament professor would always joke that this verse doesn't mean Jesus the carpenter is up there building houses for us. He's at work down here preparing us. And then I'm going to read Revelation 22:1-5. If you can turn out the lights, close your eyes and listen. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is where we are headed. That is the fulfillment of everything He has already accomplished. We love and we follow the shepherd because we know He's leading us on this path of righteousness to that. Isn't that awesome? Yes, there's rocky crags. Yes, there's weeds. Yes, there's dirt. Yes, there's wolves. But ultimately, there is a destination point that is beyond all glory. And we follow the shepherd knowing we will forever enjoy peace in His presence. He purchased us. And He purchased us. Number one, I'm going to go through all 7 points real quick. He purchased us. One of the things I didn't say about sheep and shepherds is, once the sheep is born or purchased, the shepherd takes out a knife and he carves his initials in the sheep's ear. That sheep belongs permanently to that shepherd. And the Lord has marked us with His Holy Spirit, identifying us as His, but also in this Revelation passage, it says His name will be on their foreheads. We are marked. We will always be marked, always belong to Him. And there will come a day when we will stand in front of Him and we will see the marks that He endured to purchase us. You know, if you belong to something, somebody, some owner, you become branded and you belong to Him. But the truth is, He took upon Himself the mark. And one day, in heaven, in His presence, for eternity, we will behold the marks. He will fully provide for us for eternity. Can you imagine that? I still think we're going to work. I still think we're going to have jobs to do. Mel goes crazy if he doesn't have something to do already. I mean, when we get to heaven, us guys, we're going to have to be doing something with our hands. But He is going to be the great provider in all of it. He will fully restore us. We will have our new bodies. Isn't that going to be awesome? Justification, we will hear His words and we will be made new when we behold Him. He will make us fully righteous. There's going to be no more sin. I can't even wrap my mind around that. He will never leave us. He will always be by our side throughout eternity. And today, He will fully make Himself known to us forever. This is why we follow Jesus. This is why we worship Jesus. We love, we follow Him because we know He's prepared a place for us by His side throughout all eternity. Now and forever. So I got a lot of questions for you before we conclude. Bringing it home. How has your time with the shepherd been lately? You just be honest with yourself. How has your time with the good shepherd been lately? Have you been in His presence? Or have you kind of been wandering around at the fringe of the flock, looking at the other pastures, dreaming dreams, believing lies? Have you been hanging out with the flock? This is a good question. How much have you actually been hanging out in the flock? Or again, have you been that individual sheep just kind of doing its own thing? Because remember, when you're by yourself, it's a lot easier to get picked off. And some of us in this room really need to ask the question, how am I in the flock? We have lots of opportunities at the way in order to rub shoulders with one another in fellowship. How are you doing that? Because if you're not hanging out with the flock, who are you hanging out with? Seriously, goats, wolves? I'm fine by myself? Well, you're listening to the TV. That's an awful lot of goat talk. Reading your book by that's an awful lot of goat. Who's influencing you? All right, next question. Can you even recognize his voice? How long have you been walking with the Lord? And can you recognize his voice? Or when was the last time you just really calmed everything down and just said, can you recognize his voice? Or have you wandered too far away that you can't hear him? What do you need to do? I think you need to start bleeding. Blah, blah. I can't do it. You need to start crying out because you need the shepherd to come get you. You might be so far gone, you don't even know how to get back there. But he chases us down. He picks us up. He restores us. You need to turn and start crying out for help. Have you been walking the path he's already set for you, or have you wandered off onto your own trail? Thinking, hey, this is cool, I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus. Rubber stamp. Have you figured out, have you listened to the voice to know the path that he has called you to do, to walk? Or are you making up paths that you want to walk? And as a side note, guys, there are a lot of paths that you can get onto within this church. There are a lot of areas that I believe God has called us to. God uses us in the church, his main instrument of advancing his kingdom. There are things that you can be involved in here as the main instrument for the advancement of his kingdom. And then there are things that you can be doing Monday through Friday also. But what path would he have you on be on right now? He has a plan for each of us, and it's twofold. Real quick, I'm almost done. To draw us into deeper intimacy, that's his plan for your life. It's not to get a bigger house, move into a better neighborhood, make sure your kids go to a great school, and attend a very godly college. Whatever that means. His purpose for your life is to be in more intimate relationship with him. That's it. And I know some of you are like, well, that's not it. It is it. Because as you're in relationship with him and you're following him, he does everything else. The kingdom is advanced when we just follow him and obey. And how does he do this? I said there's two things, twofold plan, to draw us into deeper intimacy for himself and for his purposes. But this is how he does it. He does it through faith. He does it through us following him, trusting him. So where is he wanting to take you? And the last one today, and maybe the most important, are you even part of the flock? John 10:9-11, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's a good chance that someone in this room might not even be part of the flock, and they don't even know it, or right now the Holy Spirit is speaking pretty heavily to you, to them, saying, come, follow me. And if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, today you can make that decision. It's as simple as saying, yes. And making a decision today that I want to follow Him. Not this other stuff that's just brought me death, but I will follow You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that it is truth. We thank You, Lord, that it is truth in the midst of death and lie. And we thank You that You have called us in here to meet You, to hear from You, Lord, that You do love us beyond anything we can manage, in any way that we could comprehend. You love us. You gave Your life for us. And You continually walk beside us. Lord, help us to desire for You not to only walk beside us, but for us to follow You. And Lord, if there is someone here today who has never gone all in and just said yes, I pray, Lord, that You, in Your kindness, would draw them to Your presence. That You would save. Lord, that You would fill them with life. And for Your church, Lord, let us be a flock that is encouraged by Your love for us and that obediently follows. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.